All right, it's a pleasure to be preaching with you today and be kind of get the B team here, but hey, we're going to do it for Jesus. Pastor Joe and Chelsea, they are traveling. They're going out west and just getting some good family time, well-deserved family time. So I'm happy to be sharing the Word of God with you today. And we're going to be looking in the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to be going all over the book of Nehemiah. We're going to have scripture on the screen, but I want to talk to you today about a specific word. And it's not a word that we use in church a lot. We use it in all areas of life, but that word is momentum. Momentum. And so in a spiritual aspect, we tend to not think of it that way very often, a spiritual way, but momentum can have a big impact on our lives. It's a major key to fulfilling God's plan for our lives is keeping the right momentum spiritually. And I'll give you an example of what that looks like in the Bible. You have David. David's one example where he was out just watching sheep. That was his job. And a lion came up, tried to attack the sheep. And he took down the lion with his bare hands, right? He took down that lion. And so that was a faith-building moment for him where he gained momentum. And we find later that he attributed that to God. And so that in his walk with God, that was a faith builder. That was a momentum builder. And then we find sometime later, then a bear came up, right? And the same thing happened. He defeated the bear. Boom, another momentum builder. Well, after that, he was called into the house from the sheep field, and he comes there, and Samuel's there. He anoints him as king. And what happens right after that? He goes right back out to the sheep field. He just goes back to the most lowly job, right? And so I think of that for David, and for me, if that was me, I would probably be, you know, wait, I'm on cloud nine. I'm getting anointed king, and then wait, I'm back out here, like, you know, moving sheep around, these sheep that don't want to listen to me. I'm trying to move them around and all of that. It could have been a momentum killer in his life. That's what I'm trying to tell you. But for him, it wasn't. Because then we find later in his story, Goliath is there. And he's ready for that moment for Goliath because he kept his momentum with God. Going back out to the sheep field there, the pasture, could have been deflating to his momentum. Could have been discouraging. The discouragement of that could have stolen his momentum. But instead, he was ready for Goliath because he kept the momentum in God. And that's what God does in our lives, right? Romans 1:17 says that we move from faith to faith. God gives us a victory in our life, and he intends for that to be a building moment up to the next moment where he builds our faith again, and the next moment again, and the next moment again. The challenge is there's always going to be something that wants to steal your momentum. And so we see this in the story of the rich young ruler, and I'll just talk through it really quick. But you all know the story really well. He approached Jesus one day, and he said, "What do I need to inherit eternal life?" So he went to the right source, right? And Jesus tells them, "Hey, obey all the commandments." And he goes through all that. And this gentleman, he says, "Hey, I've done all those from my youth." And so we see up to that point in time, he had momentum. He had been raised in such a way where he not only had a lot of stuff, but really the big thing is he had a heart for God at that point. He had a heart to obey what God wanted him to do. He had momentum. And then he says, "I've done all those since my youth." And then Jesus says, "Well, sell all your possessions and come and follow me." Can you imagine that? That's like the Willy Wonka golden ticket. You know, like, come and follow, come and walk around with Jesus and hang out with him. That's incredible. That is like the apex of momentum right there in your spiritual life. Jesus is saying, "Come hang out with me and the disciples as we go heal people and do miracles," right? But then we see what happens is that he walked away sad because he had many possessions. He had, if anyone ever had momentum, it was this guy. But something came to steal his momentum, and he allowed it to steal his momentum. And so for each of us today, we have to recognize and realize that God is trying to build our faith from one moment to the next moment to the next moment. But things can come in and steal our momentum. And I don't know about you, I've had this happen so many times. When God does something good, he provides something we need. We have a good prayer time in the altar or at home. God shows you something in his word. What happens? You're fought immediately. You have some battle you're going through. Somebody discourages you. Somebody says something that hurts your feelings. You know, whatever it might be, the alternator goes out in your car. And next thing you know, you're focused on your problem and you've lost your momentum in your prayer life or whatever it might be. So the enemy wants to steal your momentum, and these moments are absolutely pivotal for us to get right. And we tend to not think of it that way, because when we're in the middle of something and our momentum feels like it gets stolen, we don't even remember what track we were on with the Lord. We just think of the problem in front of us. And so we need to be aware of these things. The book of Nehemiah is a really good example of this. And so we're going to look at the book of Nehemiah today. And I'll give you a little background so we can really understand what's going on in this book. And in the book of Nehemiah, you find the people of Israel, they had disobeyed God over and over and over. And so God gave them warnings, all of that, but they didn't listen. And so in 586 BC, Babylon comes in, they destroy Jerusalem, they tear down the walls, they burn the gates, and they take a bunch of people into exile. And so at this point in the story where we meet with Nehemiah, Jerusalem is just in ruins, and things aren't going well. And that's where the story of Nehemiah begins. In chapter 1, verse 1, these are the memoirs of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in late autumn in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. And we'll stop there for now. So at this point, some of the Jewish people were allowed to go back to Jerusalem. And we have Nehemiah here. He wants to know how they're doing. So he's asking, we understand that Israel had lost their momentum, right? They had lost the momentum they had in God through sin, through disobedience, through idolatry. They lost their momentum, and it was evident in what they saw, the torn down walls, the burned gates, all of that. Nehemiah wants to know, had the people of God regained the momentum? He couldn't go to Jerusalem at that point yet. So he's asking somebody else, did they regain their momentum? And so what we find throughout the book of Nehemiah, we find Nehemiah going to work to rebuild the walls, to help rebuild Jerusalem. But what happens is that he has obstacle after obstacle after obstacle. His momentum, there were so many attempts for the momentum he had to be stolen, but then there were so many right responses that allowed them to keep that momentum. And so as we look in the book of Nehemiah today, we're going to look at a few obstacles to our momentum, and we're going to look at the way that God wants us to respond to that. And the first obstacle we have to our momentum is that momentum can be lost altogether. And this is what we see in verse 3. This is what Nehemiah's friend says to him. They said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. So Hanani came back to Jerusalem from Jerusalem and told Nehemiah, there's great trouble and disgrace. The walls have been torn down, the gates have been burned, and Nehemiah was hit in the face with this reality that the momentum was completely gone. It was completely gone. This can happen in our lives as well, and for people it might look different. There's not going to be physical walls torn down and gates burned, but for us it might be different. Maybe your peace has been stolen. You have no peace in your life anymore. Maybe for you, maybe it's your ability to withstand temptation is completely gone. The enemy has completely stolen your ability to withstand. It could be a number of things, but in our lives, we can have a place and be in a place where our momentum in God, the faith-building moments where we get closer and closer to God, those are a thing of the past. Where one time, maybe you had a strong prayer life, maybe you're looking now, and you can't remember the last time you just spent some time in prayer and quiet with Jesus. Maybe you used to be a person of the Word, but you look now and you're like, you might read a verse a week. You just hardly ever get in the Word of God anymore. For you, maybe you're a person who used to have faith to believe that God can move mountains, and now all you see is your problems. Jerusalem, they had their walls torn down, the gates were burned with fire, but for us it looks a lot different. We can all land in that place where our momentum absolutely gets stolen, and it could be a major obstacle in our lives. And so for Nehemiah, and for some of us today, a place of lost momentum can be a huge obstacle that you have to work through. That was obstacle number one. Second obstacle was discouragement. And this was such a big one that Nehemiah and the people of God had to battle. So in the story of Nehemiah, he ended up getting permission to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. It's going to be an awesome work that he had to do. But when he gets there, he finds this group of people who are just these guys, surly little guys who are just like saying all these mean things, these terrible remarks to them over and over. And their names, one of their names was Sambalot, Tobiah, and Geshem were the three guys. Sambalot was the ringleader, and at one point he became the governor of Samaria. So he had a lot of clout, he had a lot of pull, he had a lot of influence. And then these other two guys, Tobiah and Geshem, they also had some royal or some official capacity that they worked in, or they were rulers, they were in charge, they had influence. And the three of them, as you're going to see right now, and then all throughout this story, they just have remark after remark of discouragement, of plots to try to kill Nehemiah and the people, plots to try to completely undermine the work. And we see it right away, right when Nehemiah gets to Jerusalem. This is what, in chapter 2 and verse 19, this is what we find. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of our plan, and they scoffed contemptuously. What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king? They asked. And so these three people come together, and they question the motives. They question the credibility. They're in the face of Nehemiah and all of his friends. And then later, in chapter 6, we see how intense this gets, right? This is chapter 6 and verse 9. They were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us and stop the work. So we see here, as plain as day, the sharp words that they had, the mean words they had, the plots they had against them, it was all an aim to discourage them, and to stop the work. That is the aim of the enemy, is to discourage you and stop the work. We're going to talk more about that in a few minutes. And that was what was going on with Nehemiah. And here's the tricky part with discouragement, because for them, discouragement came on them. When these words would come on, it would be so hard to not be discouraged. And discouragement itself, it's a weapon that the enemy you will use to steal the momentum in your life. Because what happens is something discouraging comes to us. It could come in a number of ways. But then before we know it, instead of locking in on God and thinking about him and walking in his presence, we're over here and we're thinking about, wow, okay, I guess I'm not good enough to do that. I guess I don't have what I need. I guess somebody's opinion of me is this. I guess I'm never going to make it to what God has for me in doing this. Discouragement just comes all over us. And it's really deceptive, because when we're in the middle of discouragement, we oftentimes don't see it for what it is. We just don't see it for what it is. We don't think of the fact that it just pulled us away from this thing that God had us doing. We're just stuck in this discouragement and in this mindset. And so discouragement, it's a very real thing. It's a very real emotion. And I don't know about you. I can't count the number of times this has happened to me. This can be a battle for me sometimes. It's discouragement. And the enemy, I heard it put this way one time, is that he will come knocking on all the different doors of your life and trying to figure out which door he can open. Is it going to be this certain kind of sin? Is it going to be anger? Is it going to be jealousy? Is it going to be comparison? And for a lot of people, it's discouragement. Discouragement is a door that he will get to you through that. And he will get in your mind, and he will try to discourage you and stop the work. Right? He's going to try to stop the work that God has for you. And so discouragement is a major battle for all of us. Discouragement is a momentum thief. And so that's obstacle number two. Obstacle number three is sin. And so in chapter 6, verse 13, we see these words. They were hoping to intimidate me and make me sin. And the background of this verse is that Sanballat went and hired one of Nehemiah's friends who had some kind of pull and some clout in the Jewish community, and to try to convince him that, hey, these people are going to group together and kill you. The only safe place for you to go is inside the temple. The temple had already been rebuilt at that point mostly. And so you can lock the doors there. You'll be fine. And so Nehemiah saw through this, because what would happen is if he went into the temple, and when he wasn't of the priestly order, he went in the temple, he'd be sinning against God. And so Nehemiah saw through this, and he said, wait a minute. If I sin against, I don't want to sin against God, number one, but if I sin against God, it's going to discredit the work that God has, and it's going to discredit me among the people. And so he realized that sin could be a momentum thief for the work that God was doing. Nothing will steal your momentum quicker than sin. When we make a choice to sin, and we fall into that, it clouds our judgment, it gets our eyes off of God, it removes us from a place of faith, we get now consumed with that, it makes us more susceptible to sinning again. Sin will steal your momentum. It will stop the work that God has, and will have a major impact and influence on your life in a bad way. It will get your momentum going the other direction. Momentum can work either way, right? And just like we saw with Israel, the walls had fallen down, the gates were burned, there was a rebuilding that needed to be done, and all of that was because of Israel's sin. And so sin can take us to that place where we have momentum with God, and it can end us, and we could end up in a place where we're like Israel, where everything's got to be rebuilt. Everything's got to be rebuilt. Sin can take us to that place. So sin is a major obstacle. So we talked about three obstacles here when you've lost momentum altogether: discouragement and sin. If you read through Nehemiah, there's a lot of other obstacles they had. They lacked resources that they need. There was fear that was moved on to them. They, over and over and over again, there was these attacks on the momentum that they had. And that's the goal of the enemy doing it, is this. Chapter 6 and verse 9, again, we just saw it. They were trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us and stop the work. The work of the enemy, with discouragement, with fear, with sin, is to stop you from moving forward. It's to stop the momentum that God wants to have in your life. At the end of the day, when you're tired, he wants to convince you to not pick up the Bible that day. You're too tired. It's okay. You can miss today. It's all right. He wants you to stop the work of you loving people. He wants to stop the work of you praying for people. He wants to stop the work of you making it in this church building. There is a work that the enemy will do through tiredom, through exhaustion, through fear, through discouragement. You name it. It's all an aim to stop you from putting one foot in front of the other. And the quicker we realize that for what it is, the better off we are. Because again, when we're in the middle of discouragement or whatever it might be, a lot of times we don't notice what it is. We don't diagnose the drama in our life. We got to diagnose the drama for what it is. It's a work of the enemy to stop you from having your momentum. All right, so what we find, though, is that God has solutions for us. And we see this in the book of Nehemiah, that we see some really good examples of how to work through these obstacles and keep our momentum going forward in achieving God's plans for us. So the number one thing they did is they had an attitude of repentance and desperation for God. In the very first chapter, when that news is brought to Nehemiah, this is his response. In verse 4, this is what he did. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. He was broken over the fact that the walls were torn down. He was absolutely broken. And then we see this in verse 6, the last part of verse 6. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. If we're at that place, especially that first obstacle where momentum's completely lost, there's only one thing to do, and that is to be broken so much about it that you repent, that you say, God, I'm laying down the fact that I've lost my momentum. Sin has entered my life. I've let discouragement just overwhelm me. God, on my own, I cannot beat this. I need you. Get desperate for God. Desperation gets the attention of God. Brokenness before God gets the attention of God. If you come to these altars or wherever you are, or in your home or in your car, and you're desperate for God and you're broken for God, he is going to hear you and he's going to answer. That's what he did for Nehemiah that day. And we think about the situation they were in. The walls were torn down. The gates were burned. Here's the good news. God had a rebuilding project that he put on that day. And for us, God wants to rebuild things. God, if you see somebody's life broken, your own life or someone else, the great news is that God doesn't want it to stay that way. It doesn't matter who it is. He wants to rebuild the ruins that are broken. He wants to rebuild the walls. He wants to replenish things that have been lost. He wants to rebuild. And it all starts with repentance and brokenness before God. The second thing that they did is they prayed. And this is in chapter 4, verse 4. The first three words of this sentence are, "Then I prayed." And where this took place is when Sambalot, there's a place in here in chapter 4, the beginning of it, where Sambalot, he had just had his two buddies with him. Now he brings a bunch of people. And they got a bunch of people who have a lot of power and influence. Some of them are Israelites. And they go to Nehemiah and the people. They're doing the work on the wall, putting stone after stone. They're nailing wood in. They're doing all kinds of things. And he ridicules them and throws accusations at them in front of everybody. And it was a thing of discouragement and shame for them. And Nehemiah hits him to his core. And the first three words after all those insults are these: "Then I prayed. Then I prayed." And we see this all throughout the book of Nehemiah. As a matter of fact, there are 14, in this short book of the Bible, there are 14 different times that Nehemiah stopped and he prayed. It was his default response, his gut reaction to when things happen, bad news happens, insults, fear, discouragement, then I prayed. Are you a person of prayer? When something comes to steal the momentum of your life, are you a person who prays about it? If God challenges you to give something in the offering here or to somebody else in need, and then the alternator goes out on your car, do you just get discouraged and forget about it, or do you go and pray for resource? And there's somebody at work, and they're giving you a hard time. You're wanting to win your workplace for Jesus, and yet your boss is being a jerk to you. Do you just get caught up in that and start talking about your boss and start getting discouraged and grumbling and complaining, or do you pray for your boss who is giving you a hard time? There are different responses we can have when our momentum wants to get stolen. And we can pray about it, or we can grumble and complain, and we can get feeling sorry for ourselves. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. He prayed when these things came to steal his momentum. The next thing that he had was faith. So early on in this story, Nehemiah had just arrived to Jerusalem, and he had a meeting with the leaders there in Jerusalem. He hadn't told them what he was doing yet. He kind of went on, if you read through it, it's neat. He went on a kind of a covert mission at night. He wanted to look at everything first and think about it, and then he brings them all together, and he explains who he is and what he wants to do. And he says this in verse 18 of chapter 1, "Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king." And the people responded, and they said, "Yes, let's rebuild the wall." And I like how the ESV puts this. It words it a little bit different. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. So think about this. They're hearing Nehemiah explain, all right, the king sent me, because this is the way it played out. He goes to the king. He's cupbearer to the king. He had influence with him, because he excelled at his job every day. He had this place of influence. And so he goes, and he got, God, give me favor. He goes before the king, and the king's like, why do you look sad? And he says, well, my hometown is in ruins, the place of my ancestors. And he says, well, what do you need? And he gives him, not only gives him letters to go, he gives him all the time he needs. He gives him all the cedars from this forest that was nearby. He gives him all of this resource. He gets in front of his friends here, the people he'd not met, in Jerusalem, and he says, this is what my God has done for me. And they grab onto that. Wait, there's favor. We're in a moment of favor with God, and they grab onto that with faith. And they believe it. And they say, hey, let's go do the work. We see this again. Nehemiah gets some criticism, and the people on that day, in chapter 2, they could have stopped the work. Sambalot comes, and they first meet Sambalot. He says all these things. And then chapter 2, right after Sambalot says this, this is what Nehemiah says to Sambalot. He says, the God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servants, we will start rebuilding this wall. There was a determination and a focus, not because of what he had, because there was faith. There was an element of faith that believed, God put me here and God's going to use me. Each one of you, God has you placed exactly where you need to be in your life. God has appointed you to the place you're at, to the family you're at, to living in 2025, in this city, and in this county, wherever you are, in that workplace, with all of it. He has appointed you right where you are for this point in time, and he's giving you what you need to do the work that he has for you. Nehemiah and his people understood that because you're a child of the king, there's a favor that is with you, and there is resource that is with you. He's not going to leave you lacking or wanting if you trust him. They had faith to believe that. Believing that God is with us is a major piece of being able to press on. Because listen, if God has called you to do something and you're in the middle of it and discouragement comes or you don't have the resources you need and you start dwelling on that and you quit believing that God can help you to do it, that demotivates you. I've done it before. And it can actually get you to freeze and stop in your tracks. But when you believe that God Almighty is with you, it infuses you with this faith that you can do it. You can do it with God by your side, right? And so faith is such an important element. And so the next thing they did is they worked. They worked, and we're almost done here. They worked. The book of Nehemiah is filled with God's people working hard. And we read through, you go through chapter 1, you go through chapter 2. Chapter 2, they get all this criticism, then they decide to work. We're going to work. And then immediately in chapter 3, the very next thing is an entire chapter filled with details about this person was at this point in the wall, and their job was to do this. This person was on this point, part of the wall, their job was to do this. They absolutely got to work, and work was a major piece of them keeping the momentum. When we get discouraged, again, when we get discouraged or whatever might happen, and we're pulled off course, and we don't continue the work, that steals the momentum. Nehemiah, he understood this really well. We see this again in chapter 4 and verse 15. When our enemies heard that we knew about their plans and that God had frustrated their plans to ruin us, we all returned to our work on the wall. This is one of those times. Sambalot brought all of his buddies. They came after them with a whole group of people. They went back to work. Obstacles came and could have stolen the momentum, but instead the people got to working on what God had for them. We see this in the end of chapter 4. And so all of this happened. Like, I'm going to give some background on this. There was actually threats on their life. There was actually real threats on their life that if they would continue working on the wall, they were going to be ambushed, right? We see this, chapter 4, verse 21. We worked early and late from sunrise to sunset, and half the men were always on guard. I told everyone living outside the walls to stay in Jerusalem. That way, they and their servants could help with guard duty at night and work during the day. During this time, none of us, not I, nor my relatives, nor my servants, nor the guards who were with me, ever took off our clothes. We carried our weapons with us at all times, even when we went for water. And I want you to imagine this with me. The opposition was so fierce that they literally had to worry for their lives. But in the middle of that, they chose, we're going to work. We're going to work anyway. We're going to continue in what God has for us. So we read this in chapter 6 and verse 9. There's this phrase again that we want to look at. They were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us and stop the work. So I continued with the work with even greater determination. And so think about this. They have a weapon in one hand and a hammer in the other. And they're having to do this work. Isn't that intense to think about? I don't know about you. I don't have any job in my life where I've got to, you know, I've actually got to worry about somebody coming up and sneak killing me. Adam lives next door. I don't think he's planning it. Thank God. But that was what they were in the face of. And despite that, they decided to work. And I think what God wants to say to us today is pick up your hammer. When you are filled with discouragement and you're filled with, I just don't know if I can carry on. I don't know if today I don't feel like reading my Bible. I don't feel like seeking God's presence. I don't feel like the prodigals are coming home in my family. They're lost. They're getting more wayward. And you get discouraged from even praying. God is saying, pick up your hammer and keep working. Keep working on your prayer life. Keep working on seeking God. Keep working on pursuing your calling. Don't give up. Pick up your hammer. That's what God's saying to us today. Don't quit the work. The enemy came so that the work would stop. He wants to stop the momentum. He wants to have, if you're going this way, he just wants you to get you to stop and not get over there. Pick up your hammer and keep working. Have the faith. Be a person of prayer. In closing, I want to share an illustration that God gave me. It was in October. We had just moved here, and we were at a breakaway conference for youth, and I was praying over the kids and the youth of our church, and God almost gave me this illustration in mind, that he is trying to start a fire in lives where he's trying to pour things on, like with the teens and the kids and even for all of us, where he's trying to meet them in the altar. He's trying to refresh and invigorate them and trying to bring life into them, right? He's trying to meet with them and heal them and trying to fix things they have going on and brokenness, and some of them are in bad home situations. He's trying to heal them and comfort them. And what happens, though, is he starts the fire and it's going right here. And the enemy comes right in after that and is pouring water on it, just putting it out. The enemy is coming to steal the momentum. Where God wants to say it's from faith to faith. It's David killing the lion and then the bear and then Goliath and then assuming the kingdom years later. For all of us, the enemy doesn't want us to get to that point of what God has for us. There's a plan and a purpose that God has. There's a work to be done, but there's a fire God's trying to start to get it there. And he wants to add a little more and add a little more and add a little more. But what happens is, and you don't even see it, teens, you don't even see it when it happens. It's just a friend discouraging you. It's just you getting jealous of somebody else and somebody saying something about you. But you don't realize it. You have this experience with God, and then you're caught up in this. God meets with you in the altar, you have a breakthrough, then you leave, and you're surrounded by a friend group that's not good because you won't leave them. Temptation comes, and you're caught up in it, and you sin, and then the work that God had done, you lost it. And the key for us, adults too, is to maintain your momentum. In these moments, you're not giving up. In these moments, you're seeing the discouragement for what it is. I'm not going to let discouragement ruin my day. I'm not going to let discouragement keep me from pursuing God and loving people and giving and doing whatever God's called me to do. I'm going to pick up my hammer and work. If you would, let's all stand together. Oh, Lord, we just ask for you to work today. God, we just ask for your Holy Spirit to work. Do what we can't do. We look to you, Jesus. And God, I ask that in this place that you would just work on hearts for each person. They may be in 100 different places in their life right now, dealing with different things. And I just ask for every single one that you would speak to them, that you would illuminate the struggles they have, the things that are going to steal their momentum, the things they've allowed to in the past or maybe today. Allow them to see those momentum thieves, but allow them also to see that you're a God who wants to help them persevere and get around it the way you did with Nehemiah. And so with all eyes closed and heads bowed, maybe you're like the first part of this story, Nehemiah, where the walls of your heart are torn down, where there's just a resemblance of what used to be in your life with God, your prayer life, your walk with him. Maybe sin has creeped in and has got you off track. And today you want to say, God, I want you to rebuild the walls. If that's you, just raise your hand. Amen. Thank you. Maybe there's others out there where you're in a place where you know there's momentum in your life, but you can sense it. As we talk through some of these things in Nehemiah, you can sense those areas where the enemy's trying to steal the momentum that God wants to do. There's a fire being started, but it keeps getting put out. And it can only grow so large, and your effectiveness for God and your closeness with God is limited by the focal points that you have in your mind, the momentum thieves that are there. And if that's you, I just want to invite you to come up. If you raise your hand in the first part, or if that's you, and maybe you just want to come down here and pray and ask for strength to not allow those momentum thieves to happen. I want to open these altars, and if you will come forward, we're going to surround you and pray for you. And so God, as anyone might make their way up front, I just ask that you would meet with us in these altars, that this would be a place where there's healing, where there's help, a help that comes from you, where you rebuilt those walls in 52 days. You rebuilt those walls of Jerusalem. You're going to rebuild walls in this altar tonight. And we just thank you for it in Jesus' name.